All of us are a praying people, at least all of us that are here tonight. We believe in the power of prayer. And, you know, for many, many years in this nation, people everywhere, I guess, believed in prayer, at least to a degree. We often open ball games with a prayer. Civic organizations always had a prayer. You know, our Congress, by the way, still opens its session with a prayer every day by a paid chaplain. And, you know, even our presidents used to bow their knee and pray because they believe we were a Christian nation. And obviously there's some that choose not to believe that tonight. But maybe we're not as Christian as we ought to be. But I know one thing, that prayer was always and has been a very integral part of the lives of men and women. How many of you have ever offered prayer unto God for various things and you felt that maybe God did not hear your prayer? Or if you felt that he heard your prayer, you felt that maybe he didn't answer your prayer for some reason or another. You know, I've come to understand through the years that there are all types of prayers. Let me give you an example of this. There are what we call scare prayers. People get scared and they start praying. They learn they have an illness and we start praying about it. Maybe you think there's someone breaking into your home at night. And you get scared and you start saying, oh God, please let him leave or let her, whatever it is, you know. And those are called scare prayers. Maybe you haven't heard from someone a long time and you feel like something's happened to them and that's a scare prayer. But then we have what we call a dare prayer. That is, you know, it's kind of like people want to make a deal with God. God, I dare you to do this. Please do this. You know, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And it's kind of a dare to God to respond to you in that way. Well, not only is there the scare prayer and the dare prayer, there is the flare prayer. Let me explain what I mean by that. That is, we try to approach God in holy tones, and we try to use all the right grammar and make sure that nothing is grammatically wrong before we go to God. And instead of really trying to, without pretentiousness at all, just go before God and open our heart unto him and ask God to bless us and to meet our needs or whatever it is we may be petitioning him about or invoking his blessings about. And then there is what we call the care prayer. That is the genuine prayer. That is the one where we are maybe concerned about lost souls. We may be concerned about those in the church that we have mentioned who are ill or maybe having problems or maybe a family that's lost someone in death. And so there is that genuine care and benevolent prayer that we're praying before God. And we often do that. But how many of our prayers are actually answered? Have you ever stopped to really think about that? How many of you tonight really believe in answered prayer? I believe with all of my heart that God responds to every request that we make of him. Now, I believe he does it in different ways. A lot of people have prayed for their marriage to be healed, and it isn't healed. And a lot of times people say, well, God just didn't hear my prayer. Maybe you might have a child that gets sick. And through the years, I've, obviously been involved in a number of these things. And I have preached memorial services for young children that died at 2 and 3 and on up, even in their teenage years, who were killed. And, a lot of times people begin to pray about those kinds of things, and they pray, oh God, let him live, or let her live. And God chooses not to answer that prayer in the affirmative, and so we believe that God has not answered our prayer, and that just isn't true at all. We believe that God has failed. Not so. Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, believing, you shall receive. And so when we petition God with our prayers, I believe that we receive from God an answer to the prayer that we pray. Now, as I said, God doesn't always respond the way we want him to. He's not a bellhop in the great beyond somewhere up there that is just waiting a beckoning call from you to do exactly what you want him to do. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, God says, call upon me and I will answer you. That sounds pretty affirmative, doesn't it? Call upon me and I will answer you. And then in James 4:2, the man of God said that you have not because you ask not. Now you remember it was Jesus who taught early on in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew 6 and Luke 6, where he said that we are to ask that we might receive, that we are to knock and it should be open unto us, and that we are to seek in order that we may find. Now you'll find that those words are in the present tense. It is something that we have to keep doing. You don't just ask one time and say, God, or knock one time, you know, or seek one time. But we go before the throne of God and we say, God, continually bless my life. And we need to be continually asking God and praying unto him for an answer. Now there's some things that I want to preface this lesson with a little bit here. One of them is that God does not always answer prayer in the affirmative. And this is really a misnomer to a lot of people, because if you listen to many of the health and wealth gospels that are being perpetrated in the name of Jesus today, if you listen to a lot of those televangelists, they'll tell you that God is in the business of health and wealth. He'll keep you from getting ill, and if you're ill, he'll get you well. And if you've got wealth, you'll be able to keep it. And if you don't have wealth, you'll have it. You'll find it. All you've got to do is just pray about it, and that is not true at all. Sometimes God does bless us with a yes. You anticipate going in and having surgery, and so you say, God, please bless the surgeon that his hand may be skillful and that there'll be no complications that might result from my surgery. And God does precisely that. But there are others who suffer complications. And what happens is when we tell everybody that everything's going to work out all right, in that sense, that you're going to get well, no problems in your surgery, that is a misnomer. And so when people find out that there are complications, then they begin to believe that God has not answered their prayer. That is not true. Sometimes God says yes, but sometimes God says, whoa, wait a minute, not now. Have you ever prayed that before and say, God, your will be done, and you kind of expected God to, whatever it is you petitioned him about, you expected it to happen instantaneously, to fix everything, and God didn't choose to do it right then, and there are reasons, we're going to talk about reasons why he doesn't do that in a minute. But sometimes God says, whoa, he says next month, he may say next week, he may say next year. God delays what we request. But I know one thing, that he always gives us what is best for us. God said, no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. Sometimes we fail to remember that God knows our need better than we. Now, you know one thing, if you're in college and you have a college football team, you don't put a freshman out to play the first day he arrives at camp. You know, you redshirt him, as they say. You wait until he is ready, until he is equipped, until he is trained, and then you play. You teach your children, or you teach people how to use a gun before you allow them to shoot it. I mean, you teach them how to do it. You know, safety training that you go through. Same thing is true with money. I've often thought that maybe we need to spend more time in teaching our children how to use their money. God does us the same way. Sometimes God not only says yes, not only does he say whoa, but sometimes he just absolutely says no. Now that's not illogical. I mean, don't you say sometimes to maybe your children or your grandchildren or whatever, no? Now, they may not like it, but sometimes you just have to say no, because you know that it is not in their best interest to do what they ask you to do. One of the greatest leaders that ever lived was Moses in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to something. You may not have ever recognized this. Found over in the book of Deuteronomy, that last book that he wrote, Deuteronomy, the third chapter. And I want us to begin reading here in about verse 23. Moses, you remember, had smitten the rock at Rephidim and had spoke unadvisedly with his lips at Kadesh Barnea. And so God says, hey, you're not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. I'll allow you to climb up Mount Pisgah and you can look over into the promised land, but you shall not be able to go in. Well, that was one of the hardest things in the world for Moses to accept. Did you know that? No's not an easy answer for any of us to accept, especially when you think that you were right and someone says no. That is difficult for us to deal with. Well, now I want you to notice in Deuteronomy, the 3rd chapter in verse 23, Moses goes before God one last time. And he's pleading with God. He's really kind of buttering God up, if you will, and you'll see that in this text. He's really buttering God up to allow him to go into the promised land. Now look at it. He said, "And I besought the Lord at the time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works, according to thy might?" Does that sound like he's buttering God up? It does to me. Sounds like he's saying, "Oh God, let me tell you how great you are and how wonderful you are. And now let me put my request out before you." Now look in verse 25. After he butters God up, he says, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth," he says, "with me for your sake and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter." Now, it sounds like God was a little put out with Moses for even bringing this issue up again. Because as far as God was concerned, it was a moot issue. It was dead. Don't resurrect this thing. We're not going to talk about it anymore. It's kind of like parents say to their kids sometimes. The answer is no, and we're not going to talk about it. Now, that's kind of what God was saying unto Moses. He is saying, we are not going to discuss it any longer. Read my lips. That's what God is saying. And I know one thing, that if God says no to Moses, and he says no to Paul, and even to his own son Jesus, don't you think he would say no to you and to me as well? I know one thing, that when God does say no, it is always for my good. It is always for my best. Now, there's some things I want you to know. Number one, God has a perspective on life that is clearer than ours. God knows something that politicians do not know. God knows something that the president does not know. He is more attuned to what is going on in this world than four-star generals. God knows what is going on every day. He knows whose cell phone is going to go off here in a few minutes. That's all right. Reach down and turn it off. Did you know that prayer has a ripple effect? Every time that God says yes, it has a ripple effect. It will not only affect me. Have you ever thought about that? When God says yes to your prayer, it not only affects you, it affects people around you. It may affect your wife. It may affect your children. It may affect church members. When God says yes to you, and the same is true when God says no. It's kind of like an atom bomb or a nuclear bomb. You know, it just has ripple effects. And so when God answers us, and he answers us either in the affirmative or in the negative, it will have a ripple effect in the lives of a lot of people. Now, the Apostle Paul was one who loved God so much, Paul wanted to go to Spain. You remember that in reading the book of Romans. Paul wanted to go to Spain because the gospel had not been preached there. I mean, you would think, well, now here's a likely place. I mean, you know, well, we're doing it all the time. We're trying to send the gospel into foreign lands and foreign missions and lead souls that are lost to Jesus Christ. And so Paul, being the great evangelist that he is, wanted to go to Spain because no one was there preaching the gospel. But God said unto Paul when he made that request, "Can't do it. Not going to do it." Now, why did he do that? Well, not only did he not send him to Spain, but he sent him to Rome. Now, of all places, why would he send him to Rome? Because he knew, again, Paul would be placed in prison while in Rome. And while he was in Rome, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. You might say, well, you know, he didn't answer Paul's prayer, and I can't imagine. Now, here's this poor man wanting to go to Spain and preach the gospel of Jesus, and he's got the resources and the talent, and he's ready to go, and God says, no, you can't do it. And many people looking on, probably even the early church looking on, saying, isn't that a travesty? I mean, here God wants the world to know about Jesus, and he's not even allowing Paul to go preach in Spain. But God, who is far wiser than we, and who has a clear perspective on life, said, hey, I'm going to use Paul to pen my word. And this is the unique thing about it. I'm going to send Paul to prison. Now, you may say Paul was sent to prison by the magistrates or other people. Not so. Paul was sent to prison by God. And God gets him in prison, and while he is in prison, as I said, he writes most of the New Testament. So what in reality seemed like a curse turned out to be a tremendous blessing. Do you know God takes two things into consideration when he thinks about our prayers? Now you think about this when you pray from now on. You'll go home tonight and you'll say your good night prayer to God, and hopefully it won't be the last one you pray until tomorrow night. But you'll pray about it. Just think about this just a minute. There are two things that God actually takes into consideration. Number one is our good. What's good for us? God takes that into consideration. But then he also takes his glory into consideration. Those two things, always. If it is not for your good and it is not for his glory, God is not going to do it. Absolute, cut and dry. It isn't going to happen. It won't happen. Now there's another thing, secondly, that you need to know. And that is that God has a plan that is better than mine. He has a clear perspective on the world and what's going on, but he has a plan that is much better than mine. You know, my plans don't always work out. How many of you have plans that always work out? Nothing ever goes awry. Anybody? No, we all have flaws in our plans. You know, we do. The President of the United States had a plan. He talked about his plan at the beginning of, his first day in office and talked about all things he's going to accomplish in the first 100 days in office. Not going to happen, folks. Not going to happen. Plans often go awry, but not so with God. His plan will always be on target. How do I know that? Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. The prophet said, God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He said, "For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereof I sent it." God's plan is always right. It is the right plan. You know, one thing I kept hearing, you know, back at the with the new administration is that, boy, I hope his plan is right. And you know, everybody kept saying this, or I hope the congressional plan, the stimulus program is the right thing we ought to do. You can rest assured that the plan of God is always right. For the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 39 says that God has always promised something better than what we think. But then thirdly, God has a purpose that is higher than ours. A plan, now think about it, a plan that is better, a plan that will always succeed, a perspective that is clearer, but then a purpose that is higher than ours. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, "To everything there is a season under the heavens, and there is to everything. It says there is a purpose under heaven. God has a purpose. And I told you that this purpose is higher than ours. What is the purpose of God? You know, sometimes our purpose in life is, people always say, is just to get ahead, make a lot of money, have a lot of material things, kick back, relax, enjoy life. That's our purpose. God has a purpose to conform us to His purpose, not to make us comfortable. God does not concern Himself with trying to make us happy, but to develop a relationship with Him. Let me ask you that, just from a human standpoint, if you could just stop and think about this and analyze it, if you could think about a parent-child relationship, maybe a husband and wife relationship, what do you really want in your marriage? What do you really want with your kids? Do you want your kids to want what you want or what you have, or do you want your children to want you? In the story of the prodigal son, the young son wanted what the father had, not the father. He says, "Give me that which belongeth to me." He wasn't interested in the father. He wasn't interested in a relationship. As a matter of fact, he's ready to sever the relationship and cut it off. He's ready to go to the foreign country. He's ready to spend the father's money. And there are a lot of people like that in life. Sometimes we want what God can give us instead of wanting God. Instead of wanting God, we ought to be a people that want God and love Him, not the things that He gives us. Our focus sometimes in life is on the wrong thing. Our focus ought to be on God. That's why in the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You don't have faith, you don't have a relationship. And it's impossible to please God. You can't please Him, folks. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. I know one thing. There is one prayer that you can pray that God will always do and answer in the affirmative. Now, I know probably in your mind you're thinking, what in the world would that be? Maybe some of you have already keyed into it. Here it is. When we pray for our sin to be forgiven with a penitent heart, God always says yes. There is never a woe, never a no, never a later, never a maybe, never a maybe possible. But it is always, always in the affirmative. And you know what? Because God said no to His Son, He can say yes to us. You ever thought about that? Because, and the prayer Jesus prayed was, Father, if it's possible for the cup of death to pass from me, let it be done. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And because God said no to His own Son, He can say yes to us. And what I mean by that is that when we pray, God, forgive our sins, because He said no to Jesus and because He went to the cross, He can say yes to us and does say yes to us. And when we begin sometimes out of a lack of faith to actually believe that our prayers have been heard, they have been. Make no mistake about it. Call upon me, Jeremiah said of God, and I will answer thee. And that's why Jesus taught also that men ought always pray, Luke 18 verse 1, and faint not. Don't give up. Just keep praying. But the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Now, you may have some kind of problem going on in your life tonight. I don't know what it is, but obviously, because we're human beings, we all have problems going on in our lives. It may be problems in your family. It may be problems in the church. We may not know anything about it. It may be problems going on at your job. It may be problems with, your finances. It could be problems in other relationships that we know nothing about. I know one thing. We need to pray about it. I heard a guy say the other day, and sometimes we're so flippant when we pray. His preacher was talking about the fact that he had gone out to eat with someone, and anyway, they were sitting there, and whoever it was had agreed to, the preacher was pretty quick at this too. You know, the man sitting across from him says, "Oh, here, let me get the ticket." And he said, "Oh, no, I'll get it." He said, "Oh, well, if you insist." And anyway, so he reached in his back pocket, though, and pulled out his wallet and actually thought they were getting ready to leave. So he took his wallet and he kind of put it under his leg. And he just kind of sat there for a few minutes and thinking they were getting ready to leave. So anyway, he said that they all got up and left. He left, not knowing that he had left his wallet there. He said he went back to his motel. He had carried his young son with him on this particular occasion. And anyway, they were spending the night. When he got back there, he started feeling in his back pocket and said, "Hey, my wallet's gone. What did I do with my wallet?" And the son said, "Oh, I don't know." And he said, "I left it." He said, "I left it in that restaurant." He immediately gets on the phone, calls down to the restaurant, to Jose, whoever it was, and anyway, says, "No, me no see no wallet anywhere. Can't find it." Well, anyway, he's real troubled about it, and the little boy reaches up to him and says, "Hey, Dad," he said, "have you prayed about it?" And he said, "Prayed about it?" He said, "My wallet's missing." He said, "Well, have you prayed about it?" And he says, "Well, no." And he said, "I must confess, it was one of those trite prayers. God, please let my wallet show up. Amen." And he said, no sooner than he had done that, he had gotten a call from the restaurant to tell him that they found his wallet, that a lady had come in, had sat down in the same chair where he was sitting, and that the wallet was right there all the time, and that the wallet was the same color of the padding in the chair. She sat down on it, felt it, and realized that something was wrong. You know how many times in our life are we so shallow when we pray? We have to remember that God really is a God who knows, and He's aware of all that we need and all that we are. Someone said there's hope for tomorrow even when things look dim. There's hope for tomorrow when you put your trust in Him. Though darkness surrounds you, well, He's always there, with arms that will hold you in His loving care. Just when you thought you had lost everything, He's right there beside you, His comfort to bring. And you'll know with assurance He'll never depart, for He's dwelling inside you, right there in your heart. God knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows when listen, you don't fool God. You start praying flippant prayers and scare prayers and all this kind of stuff and not one out of sincerity, God knows. And I'm going to tell you something. I think that'd be a real turnoff to God. So I hope this week that we'll really be a people of genuine, sincere prayer and to realize that our prayers are answered, because we have a Heavenly Father. Said the sparrow to the robin, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the robin to the sparrow, "Well, I guess that it must be that they haven't a Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." If God is concerned about the birds of the heaven, He is concerned about you. That's what Jesus said. Aren't you thankful for that kind of Father? I am. He's not just a God, He's our Father. Call Him Father. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can't realistically call him Father because you haven't made him your Father, because you've not become obedient to the commands of his Son that really brings us into that relationship with God, whereby he calls us his child and we call him Father. But you can do that tonight. And his plan, there again, is God's plan. It's very simple. It doesn't change. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. So the way that we get into that covenant relationship with God is still by faith and an obedient heart and an obedient life. Confessing Christ, turning away from sin, and by being baptized into the death of Jesus, thereby receiving the forgiveness. And when we come up out of that water, we come up as a child of God. I'm going to tell you something, there's nothing more thrilling than that. Maybe you want to do that tonight. Or if you're a Christian and you feel that maybe you haven't been as loyal and faithful to God as you ought to be, and you know, you shame the Father and his Son by the way you've been living. And tonight you can change that because God's listening while we stand and while we sing.